Good, thank you. Let's give it up one more time for the praise team and praise band and choir. Man. We were talking about this last week. Cindy and I had this discussion, and I hadn't planned on talking about this, but let me just share this with you, because I know I've said this before, so it bears repeating. When we come in here and we worship together, there's an opportunity that we have to become one. And so when we do this, when we worship Him with songs that, like the one that we just sang, we actually join in this kind of koinonia with one another and with God. And I believe that it raises us to a new place. I think, you know, however you came in, even in the socialization and the fellowship that's already happened here, praising God binds our hearts to become one. And so when we come in here and do what we just did, worshiping and praising God, we find ourselves, I believe, in a brand new place, not just of worship, but of existence. There's this opportunity that we've just gained to recognize that we are one in Christ, right? Not just one with Him, which is incredibly important and valuable, but one with one another as well. So I just love that. I love that we do that. I think Wildwood has the most unique type of worship than any place that I've ever seen or any place I've ever heard. I love that we stand out as being very different from any other place. I like what other people are doing. I think it's great that they're doing what they're doing, but I really like being led to the throne of God by our worship team. So again, I just say kudos to them for just leading us and ushering us to that place now that we sit at the feet of Jesus. And we say to Him, teach us what it is that You would have us to know and learn, and change us to become who You want us to be like. That's what's happening right here, right now. So we're doing a study of the book of 1 John. We're going to jump into 2 John and 3 John in the not too distant future. And the point of this that John is writing to us is this, is that we'll be able to distinguish truth from lies and falsehood. And John's been teaching us in this letter that he writes to the church that you and I have this opportunity to know the difference between those who are telling us the truth and those who are telling us lies and falsehood, and how important that is. And really, John's pointing out the fact that there will be lies and falsehood taught in the church. It was happening when John was writing this letter, and it's still happening today. So it's incredibly important that we are able to determine what's true and what's false, so that we follow Christ in the way that He's leading us to follow Him. I heard Benjamin Franklin make this quote. I read this week. He said, "The wise don't need advice and the fool won't take it." And the truth is, I believe everyone needs good advice. And the real question that we have to ask ourselves is, who are we going to listen to? Whose advice will we take? And are the people who are sharing the advice that they have for us, are they in alignment with the truth of what God is saying? Because that differentiates them from the false teachers and the false doctrine that we're surrounded by in today's day and age. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to do my very best to guide us through this entire chapter. There really is so much good information, it's hard to leave any out. So we'll see how time allows us to do that as we move forward. But let's start off right today in the honor of reading God's Word together. Would you stand with me? And let's read the first six verses to hear what John says about truth and how we can understand what is true even better. This is what he says, starting in verse 1 and on through verse 6. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask right now that you guide us, that you speak very clearly to us, that you reveal truth through your scripture, through the power of the Spirit, so that when we walk out of this building this morning, we're not only able to understand who you are better, but we're changed to be more like you. That is our desire. We believe that lines up with what scripture says we should desire. So now do the work only you can do in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask that together as the people who are bowing their hearts to you now. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So there will be people who say things that sound like they know what the Bible teaches. And there will be people who will look and maybe even potentially sound like they're being empowered by God's Spirit. But the evidence of that being absolutely true in a person's life will be that they are in alignment not only with what Scripture tells them, but they are empowered by God through His Spirit, or through Christ who lives within them. So here's the picture, if you will, of the difference between who John is saying we need to follow and know as leaders in our life, people who give us advice, and who we need to stay away from and flee from because they're not telling us the truth. Those who are true leaders in Christ are empowered by the Spirit to teach God's truth through the Word of God. And so he makes this point about if they believe that Jesus came to us in the flesh, and what he's pointing out is there are false leaders in that day that said he really wasn't flesh. He was never really human. He was only always divine. And he was divine, so you see how they warp the truth just a little bit. He's only divine, which then sets the stage for them saying, so you can never really be like him because you are human and you are flesh. So in order for you to be who God would have you to be, forget about being like Jesus. These teachers, these false teachers who were teaching false doctrine, in John's day, they were called Gnostics. And these Gnostics believed that they had an elevated learning and an elevated status among God's people that actually even went above and beyond the apostles and the disciples who had walked with Christ. And so part of their point is that you really can't trust them because they're not at the level that we're at. But added to that, you really can't trust the things that they say, which end up being part of God's holy word. The words that they write in the canonized scripture, these men that are his Jesus's followers and disciples, they are divinely inspired words, but the Gnostics are questioning whether or not that's true and whether or not we should follow them. So John's just saying, hey, you've got some wolves in sheep clothing among you, and they're telling you to follow their ways and their truth, but it does not line up with who we know Jesus to be and who we know that Jesus represents as God the Father. So what he's saying is you've got these two powerful entities working in a believer's life that really allow us to know the difference between truth and falsehood. You've got the Spirit of God that lives within every believer, and then you've got the truth of God that's written in His Word. And these two come together to provide this incredible, powerful potential for us to be able to walk as Christ walked in the ways that He's leading us to follow it. That's what they're saying. So your first fill-in-the-blank note here is the leading of God's Spirit and the teaching of God's Word introduces us to truth. Right? That's the introduction to what we can know to be true. Here's the truth about each one of us. We all have an opinion. We all have a thought about what truth is. And the other fact is we're all on different legs in our journey, right? Some are more mature than others. Some are more knowledgeable than others. Some of us have been Christians longer than others. But the truth is we've not arrived yet. So you and I don't depend upon the truth that we have, even through this walk that we've had with Jesus, without the power of the Spirit of God working within us and the support of what Scripture says in everything that we teach and believe. That's the key to knowing whether a person who is giving you advice is truly a follower and believer of Jesus Christ and is empowered by His Spirit. Let me show you some supporting scripture that is evidence of that. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says your mind has to be transformed through renewal. And this renewal process happens in this twofold way. It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it also happens through the understanding of truth that's already existing in God's Word, right? The combination of the two lead us to be more faithful in our following and teachings of Christ. There's another passage, Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart," right? The power of God's Word is that it allows us to evaluate what we believe as being true or false based upon the power of the Spirit that's working and the truth of the Word that's being revealed as we study it. So the power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any other force in the universe, right? It's Christ. And so Christ created with God, obviously God the Father. They were one in their creation of the universe. Therefore, they are the most powerful entity in the universe. That's the Spirit that's leading us to understand things better and that's guiding us to act as Christ would have us to act. But also the power of the Word, it actually penetrates our hearts in such a way that we're better able to understand not just what truth is, but what it is that we're to do on a day-by-day basis. That's what these passages lead us to understand better. And that's essentially what John's suggesting today. So picture this with me. We have an opportunity now where something amazing is being made out of almost nothing at all. It's this beauty, it's beauty from ashes picture that we have where God does something amazing with nothing. Nothing that's good in us ever becomes great without the power of God working in it. So you and I are being made into something amazing through His power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the teaching, the study, the learning, and the application of God's Word together. That's what John's suggesting to us this morning. I love the way the Apostle Paul suggests that this happens. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Did you hear that? That's an amazing revelation if you've not ever heard that verse before, right? God shines light into our hearts, which is the revelation of truth and the gaining of greater knowledge and understanding, to the point that what goes in fills us up so much, light into darkness, light dispelling darkness, that what overflows and what comes out is Christ. It's actually the way He would have us to think and the way that He would have us to move and the way that He would have us to speak. That's what I believe the Apostle Paul is suggesting happens as God's glory is displayed to us through this face of Christ. So just as God says to the dead, rise, just as God says to the deaf, hear, just as God says to the lame, walk, just as God says to the blind, see, he says, let there be light in our hearts, and suddenly the revelation of Christ comes alive. And we understand not just who Christ is, but now who we are in Jesus Christ. That power changes us. It transforms us. It renews us to be like our Savior is leading us to become. That's the power of Christ that lives within us. And John is saying basically that the Spirit of God and the Word of God joins forces to create this incredible change in us. This potential for great glory for the Lord that comes through insignificant, sinful minutiae. That's who we were prior to the revelation of Christ coming to us. And the one way that John's going to lead us to a better understanding of how God wants to use us, the one way that I believe we're changed possibly the most and potentially to become the most powerful is in the way of love. When Jesus Christ takes control of our lives and he's given the full surrender of the vessel that now exists, this tent that exists, and we say, God, empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit. And certainly God's waiting for us to allow him to move as powerfully as he wants to move in us so that we walk in the way that he would have us to walk. When that occurs, then this incredible potential to love others is one of the most amazing works that he will ever do within a believer's heart and life. The ability to love as Christ loves is God's ultimate goal for you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. I can't think of another way that's more important to God to work through you than in the way of love. God wants us to understand his love so well that we desire it in our daily living so that others may come to know the Jesus that lives within us. So you've got this kind of love that God provides as a way of loving for his people that is much like the way that we're loved by him. And the way God leads us to love is so very different than the way that the world says we are to love. And so I was trying to think of a way to identify a contrast for you so that you could better grasp with me how different love is to the world from the way that love is to God. And I thought about this. What better way is there than through the popular love songs that we know and love today, right? I mean, have you ever chosen, for those of you that are married, maybe you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, for those of you that have that scenario, have you ever like chosen a love song that you go, that's my song, right? Because this speaks the way that my heart feels about you, right? One piece of advice, don't choose the song Love Stinks by J. Geils Band, right? I tried that one time. Cindy did not think it was funny. And there was a long period of recovery that I had to go through with saying, ho, 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 how about Love Stinks? Well, it didn't go over well. So my suggestion is don't choose that song. But there are other songs that people do choose. Let me give you a few examples of that this morning. And most of these kind of date me. I realize that. So some of you, especially our middle schoolers here, you may not know these songs, but they really do exist. And if you Google them, you really will find that they are true. Here's one of them. The Beach Boys made a song that was very popular about love, right? And it's the song God Only Knows. Listen to a few lines from that song so you can become familiar with it. God only knows what I'd be Okay, now, we put those lyrics up a little bit early, so let's not do that early. That sounds sweet, and that's that sounds like a song maybe I could, adhere to with my lover. But listen, here's what the lyrics to that song say, I may not always love you, but as long as there are stars above you, you never need to doubt it. I'll make you so sure about it. Now, I ask you this question. Look at that first line again. Can you tell someone, I may not always love you, and get away with it being a love song, and then go on to say, you needn't doubt it. I'll make you sure about it. Sure of what? That I may not always love you? Right? And yet people choose this song to be their heart song for their significant other. How about the opening lines to the classic love ballad written by Dolly Parton? Did you know that Dolly Parton wrote this song, I Will Always Love You? Now, I realize Whitney Houston made it famous, but before we put those lyrics up there, listen to the song so that you're familiar with it. So some of you are listening to that, you're mouthing along and you're going, that's it. That's my love song. That speaks the words from my heart. Well, listen to some of the lyrics in that song. Whitney sings, if I should stay, I would only be in your way. So I'll go, but I know I'll think of you every step of the way. But hey, I will always love. Right. I mean, how is that romantic? That you'll love someone, but from this day forward, from a distance, thank you very much, right? I mean, that's not love. That's certainly not the love that God speaks of. How about one more? As a member of the Beatles, George Harrison didn't contribute a whole lot to the writing of songs. They had two other members that wanted to do most of that. But he wrote a song called Something that was actually adopted by many to be their love song for one another. Listen to the words of Something. I know what some of you are thinking. That's the first time I had a Beatles song played for me in church, and apologize for that. The point is that is the song that we've adopted as kind of our song, right? Some of us were like, yeah, something in the way she moves me, right, changes me. But you know, the lyrics go on to say, you're asking me, will my love grow? I don't know. You stick around and it may show. I don't know. So this is how you win a person's heart. When they ask you if your love for them will grow, you just go, I don't know. Right? I mean, that does not work. That will go over worse than Love Stinks as your banner song. Right? You can't tell someone that you love you don't know if your love will grow. So these are some of the most popular love songs that we sing today, and yet they are so far from the love that God and God's Word speaks of that we have trouble distinguishing between the two until we hear what real love is according to God's Word. Listen to what John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us even before we ever love him back in return. Right? This this love that God has for us, it's not a conditional love that depends upon someone else loving us well in return. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get it right, to recognize who he is and how we were to love him before he took care of the opportunity that we now know in Christ to have our sins removed so that we can have this reconciled relationship with him. That's how much he loves us. So there, in the New Testament, there are three common words that are used as love. You know, it's funny because we'll say things like, you know, I love ice cream and I love my wife. And they're two completely different things. Hopefully there's a different kind of love that you feel from your wife than the kind of love that some of us feel about ice cream. Hopefully there's a greater love for our spouse, right? So the whole idea behind this is you've got to understand how love works differently through language. And in the Greek, you had a phileo kind of love. That kind of love is kind of a friendship love. It's a connecting love. It's the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, except it's not complete in the way that God would have us to love. It's just a connecting, friendly friendship kind of love. There's also eros love that we feel for our spouse. This is a romantic kind of love. That's that butterfly feeling that you have in your stomach that when you're with that other person that you just fall madly in love with, well, that's eros. That's that kind of love. But that's not the kind of love that God feels about us. God feels agape love for you and I. That's unconditional love. That's the love that says, regardless of how well you love me in return, I love you. And I'm going to prove that love to you by sending my son to die on the cross for your sins so our relationship can be reestablished and become strong. And that picture is the picture that God says, now you are to love others in this same way. Listen to what John says in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." The ability to love God and others comes through knowing Christ as Savior and Lord, and being filled with his Spirit, and knowing the truth of how we are to love from God's word. 1 Corinthians 13 is daunting. I mean, when I read that, love is this, and love is this, and love isn't this, and love isn't that, I recognize how much of a failure I can be when it comes to love without the love of Christ that fills me. But because of the love of Christ that fills me, I'm actually able to love in that way, and in an even greater way than what I ever would have been able to without the love of Christ filling me. And so the real question here that's often asked in church and in classes and even by theologians is, what role do we play as believers in being able to love as God loves us? What role do we play? Does it happen automatically, or does it demand a response from God's people? Let me use this analogy for you. Imagine that God promises a woman that her child will live to be 100 years old. So when he says to this woman that she's going to be 100 years old, she takes her newborn baby from the hospital, and when she goes home, she announces to her husband, I'm not going to feed the baby. I don't have to. God's already promised that he's going to live to be 100 years old. No worries. We don't have to worry about that. Well, here's the question that I want to ask you about the absurdity of that thought. Was God saying that no matter what happened, no matter what we did, that child was going to live to be 100 years old? Probably. But does it matter how we attend to loving those that God surrounds us with, especially when it comes to our children? Of course it does. It's natural instinct to care for your child. So what if God is saying to that woman, hey, this child's going to live to be 100, either with or without you? Because if you don't take good care of this child and you don't feed this child the way this child needs to be fed, then I'm going to take you out of the picture. And I'm going to move someone in that is filled with my love, the kind of love that I grant them, so that this child will know the experience that I'm actually affording him or her to live to be 100 years old. That's the promise that God's granted that young person. So let's use it in a modern day application through what we're studying here today. I believe that John is saying obedience to a promise is still necessary by believers. And the reason that I'm saying that is because God comes to us in this passage and he says in verses 7 and 8 that knowing God will always result in us becoming loving people. But he also says to us, now go love that way. You must love that way. Well, why would he tell us that we need to do something if it's going to happen automatically? Well, here's why. So that we don't rely on our human wisdom or our human ability to love others in that capacity, but so that we do rely upon the power of God and the understanding and the learning and the application of God's word to achieve the things that God's leading us to do. In fact, I wonder this. I wonder if God would say to someone like me, using myself as an example this morning, what if God is saying, hey, listen, all of these people that you're teaching this morning, teaching to and teaching along beside, all these people, they're going to be loving people. And the real question is, what are you going to say to them? Because if you don't feed them with the truth of God's word through the power of the Spirit that I'm filling you with to feed them, then I'm going to take you out of the picture. And I'm going to move somebody in that's going to feed them with the good bread of life, the word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to use through somebody else if you're not allowing me to move in your heart and your life. That's the application that I take away from the analogy that I offer you this morning or the illustration. And that is this, is that God keeps his promises. The real question is, through whom? Is it through false teachers and false leaders who aren't supposed to be doing the things that they're doing and they're not surrendering their lives to Jesus and not being led by the Spirit and not teaching the truth of God's word? Or is it through people who say, I know nothing without the power of God, without the truth of his word being spoken from me in such a way that it becomes transformational in other people's lives? So take this away from this lesson this morning. The Spirit of God confirms the promise of God through a true believer's response, right? If we truly believe Jesus is who he says he is, and we truly believe that God's word is divinely inspired and inerrant, it is the truth of God, then when these two powerful forces come together, we're changed by them. And we're conformed into his image to act as he's leading us to act and to do the things that we read about in Scripture. And if I try to short circuit the way that God works, I think he simply does what is necessary to get his people back on track, no matter what that would be. And he commands us to be these loving people. So John continues with this stair-step approach in verses 13 through 15. This is how we know that we live in him. Listen to these words. John says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So if someone asks you the question, how do you know you'll always love God? And how do you know that you'll always be able to love other people well, right? What makes you think you're special? The answer is because I will always count on God's promises in my life and the power of his Spirit in my life to become exactly who he's leading me to be. You don't have to say, I don't know. I don't know, like George Harrison, right? You can count on the promises of God when you surrender your life to the truth that he's sharing with us through his word. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to live that way. When that happens, then I ask you this question. Can this process of transformation be summed up any better than this? Listen to verses 16 through 18. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Essentially, John is saying that because of the character of God, always being loving, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit that leads a follower to be like Christ, as he dwells and moves inside of us, we become more like him through the understanding that he grants us that greater is he who lives in us than he who exists in the world. Greater is he who lives in us, and greater is he who is in the Word than he who is in the world. Because when those two powerful forces come together, we become more like Christ. And when we see ourselves loving in the way of Christ, others are drawn to him as well. As we respond to his love in such a way that we become lovers of others, then others are drawn to the Christ that lives within us. That's how they see God, through the Spirit that's leading us to love. John sums this all up in verses 19 through 21, where he says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Too many people believe and even sometimes teach that love is a feeling, that love is an emotional response. And yes, feelings and emotions are involved in love, but the greatest part of love is action and belief. Love is a verb. It's what you do. It's not a noun or how you feel. It is a response to the command that God gives us in this passage. Jesus knew how horrific it was going to be for him to die. So picture this with me. When he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he is sweating droplets of blood about what is to come through his omniscient understanding how horrific what is to come will truly be in his life, he asks God, "If there's any other way, would you remove this cup?" Now imagine if he just turned to God and just said, "You know what? I am not feeling this right now. They're treating me terribly. They're not loving me. I already know they're not going to love me when I'm on the cross, and there are going to be many who will reject and deny me for thousands upon thousands of years after I do this. Father, I'm not going to do this. I'm not feeling it right now." Imagine where we would be if that had happened. Jesus didn't respond that way. Jesus responded through the command of his Father to die on the cross for our sins so that one day we too could love as Jesus loves. To love those who appear to be unlovable. To love those who actually call themselves our enemy. To love in a capacity that goes beyond human understanding. To love through the power of the Spirit, which is Christ, that lives within us. To care for those who will never love us well, never care about us, and wish to do us harm. We are able to love in that capacity. And the greatest call that you will ever experience in your life is to love someone who does not know the love of Jesus Christ, so that they may see the Christ in you and offer their love to the one who you've given your life to as well. That's the greatest call in our life as believers. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's my prayer for you, but that's my prayer for the ones that God's leading you to share with and to love as well. We love the way that God loves because He first loved us and He sent His Son to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be reconciled with Him, so that the Spirit will begin to move in us, and so that these words pop off of their pages and become truth and light and hope within the dark hearts that we once had that have now been made bright, been made light by the power of God that's working in us. That's the truth of the capacity that God gives us to love. I'm praying this for you right here, right now, that you will know the one that's changing you from the inside out, that you will have faith to believe that the person that you're thinking of right now that you may never love, that in a moment's notice, because of the power of Christ that lives within you, you're able to love them right here, right now. Because more than likely, they don't know Jesus. If they're not loving the way that you wish that they would love, they don't know Jesus. My heart's desire is that God would move through you to reveal the Jesus that you know so that they too may be saved one day. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking for that power, and I'm asking for that light, and I'm asking for that hope, and I'm asking for that truth, and I'm asking for that promise. In Jesus' name, would you seal it and make it so in every one of our lives? Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as Savior, who has not surrendered their life to His power and to His authority and to His love, God, would you do that work right now? Would you allow us to turn our eyes and our hearts toward heaven and say to you right here, right now, I believe. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. And I'm asking you to take over, to forgive me for my sins, to guide me to love God and to love others the way that only you can. Lord, transform me into your image as I surrender my life to you right here, right now. And thank you for the promise of heaven that you grant me through this faith. Lord, likewise, if there's anyone here today that recognizes that the love that they're offering others falls short of the love that we just read about in the Word of God, would you quicken our hearts to leave room for that to occur through your power and even through the desire that we have to be like Christ? Would you transform us and renew our minds in such a way that we will become more like Jesus through the revelation that you offer us that we fall short right now? It's only through your power that we're able to love that way. So God, allow us to love that way. Change us. Renew us. Allow us to be your light in your life through love that you fill us with. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.